Please be seated. The song of invitation will be 356, 356.
Our scripture reading today will be from Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. Genesis chapter 4, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of the sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.
Thank you, Lyle. Appreciate that reading. We thank you and appreciate your love for us. The lovely and gracious Miss Kara and I are going to get away for a few days this week. We are going to celebrate our 45th anniversary. It's hard to believe. We looked at pictures from our honeymoon. We had no pictures, the two of us together. I don't know how that took place, but, you know, we'll try to correct that this week. This sermon this morning was requested by Vernita. Sorry, it just took me a while to get around to it. We are leaving town, but our 1 p.m. Wednesday class will still meet. Thanks to Brad's going to fill in for that, and I appreciate that in his work. I was talking to a member here, and we were talking about the Bible and how the Hebrew Bible and the books in the Hebrew Bible are not in the same order that the English Bible is. I told him the story was overseas, and we're worried about our Bible. A young Christian in Austria said, how come you have this book in your Bible and I don't have it in mine? You see, that's what we're worried about. If somebody puts something in the Bible, it shouldn't be there. I said, well, your book in German says the preacher, and my book in English it says Ecclesiastes. It's the titles are not inspired. It's the same book. But that led me to look for some material. I found some wonderful material on how we got the Bible. And so Wednesday night after we finished that series, and Wednesday at 1 o'clock after we finished that series, we'll be looking at how we got our Bible and how it's put together. And I think it's very good material. Hope you can come. Today, I say our story, but it's really historical events. But our story, there were only four people in the world. Adam and Eve, and then Cain and Abel. Sin has already come into the world, and that first sin was not murder. And in that context, the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life were involved in that first sin. And our first slide, which is the key point of the whole lesson today, is that God gives us these directions and instructions. We do not turn to the world. We do not turn to ourselves. We do not take a poll, which is real popular in our culture, to decide what's right and wrong, to decide what should this church preach. We don't get the brightest and the smartest among us and say, okay, what should we do? How can people be saved from sin? Well, what is the gospel? God gave us that information. God, who, as we just sang, is our creator, and he's our Jehovah, and he's a mighty God. And there in that context, we have this lesson from years ago. So, well, it's Old Testament. Well, that's true. Romans 15:4 says, the things that are written before are for our learning and instruction. So we can learn from this lesson, this event, thousands of years ago. Now, we don't have all the answers to our question, and my favorite response to that is Deuteronomy 29:29. I guess I only half quote that verse. Because where did Cain get his wife? I have no idea. You know, the Bible doesn't answer that question. And there are a lot of questions. They're good questions. God doesn't feel obligated to answer all of our questions. And so I usually say, Deuteronomy 29, 29, the secret things belong to God and the revealed things belong to us. But keep reading that verse. You'll see there's more to that. Here, we have clearly some information, and some information is not given. Why did Cain kill Abel? Well, the Bible will tell us. Here's why. Cain did not obey and follow God's directions. Abel did exactly what God said, and Cain hated him. Now, the part we don't have is that God sitting down and telling them exactly what to do, although I know and am convinced that God did that, but it's not recorded in the Bible. But the responses are, and because Abel did what God said, and Cain did not, Cain hated him. And God, when he saw the two offerings, here's one by Cain, one by Abel, he rejected Cain's offering. Why? Was he being racist? Was he being prejudiced? Maybe he just didn't like Cain. That had nothing to do with it. Cain did not do what God said, and God said no. Sometimes, we can learn a message by doing the opposite of what happened. What God did not say, oh, that's okay. Do whatever you want. That's fine. It's no big deal. We're just offering an offering to me. Well, it's just in your heart. It's okay. No, that's not what God said. And you're familiar with the text. Again, we've said before, and sometimes I share this with people, and maybe the facts a little fuzzy, but here are the facts as we know them. In 1955, 82% of this country went to church somewhere. Baptist, Methodist, Presbyterian, anywhere, Catholic, somewhere. By 2001, it was down to 29%. By 2020, it was down to 16 to 18%. Now, what does that mean? That means most of our country is not even getting basic instruction from the Word of God. Well, what are they going to do? Well, obviously, they're going to do what the world says, what they think, what they believe. Pew Research in 2007 found that 23% don't even believe in Jesus of our country. In 2014, 33% did not believe in Jesus. And people under 40 did not know who Jesus was. In this context, how can we obey the commands of God if we don't know who Jesus is? If we preach and should teach that Jesus is our Lord, and that means we do what he says, avoid what he says, and be what he wants us to be, and many in our country do not know and believe in Jesus, we go back to this important lesson. Let's look again at Genesis 4. Why was Cain's offering rejected? In this context, the second slide is important. Because the principle of today's lessons apply to the same here. We cannot do whatever we want to do to have our sins forgiven. We cannot do what we think or what is popular in the world or what some preacher says and find forgiveness. We must obey the commands of the Lord. Forgiveness is finding what God says and doing it, and God keeping his promise to forgive us. And we go to Genesis 4. Here they have two children, and we see they have two different jobs. One keeps animals. The other is a worker in the field. And so it's not the difference of what they brought. The text does not give us the directions. Some have suggested, well, you know, Abel brought a lamb, and Cain brought fruit from the field. He doesn't say that in the text. There are clear instructions, and you go to what we read earlier. God said to Cain, Cain was very angry. Why? Because his offering did not look on with favor from God. He was mad. God himself speaks to him. So God says, no, I don't accept that offering. Cain was angry, his face was downcast, and the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? That clearly states then what he did was wrong. But if you do not do what is right, Sin is crouching at the door. It desires to have you. You must master it. Think about this. Have you ever been wrong? I mean, really? I mean, it comes right back to you. What do you do when you're wrong? Here's God himself speaking to Cain saying, no, what you did was wrong. And in that context, God is really giving him a do-over. Cain could have said, I'm sorry, you're right, I'm wrong, you're God, I'm not. Can I do this again? No. His answer was to be angry. I want it my way. There's a lot of those in scriptures where a man has leprosy, he goes to the prophet, and the prophet says, go dip Jordan in the Jordan River 7 times. And a guy says, well, I thought he'd come out and call on his God and wave his hands. He was mad. He wanted a big display. He wanted to be cured his own way. And somebody who he knew said, look, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, you would have done it. Why don't you do this simple thing? God himself tries to get Cain to say, you've got to control your anger. He was mad at God. And you know what happens. He said, sin is crouching at the door, but you must master it. He could have stopped what was about to take place. He didn't. Now Cain said to his brother, Abel, let's go out to the field. While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. I don't know if he used a rock. I don't know if he used his bare hands, but he kills his brother. Can you imagine the parents? I wonder, and I have no idea, if Adam and Eve thought, you know, if we hadn't have eaten that fruit, well, this may not have, you know, I don't know if they blamed themselves. Clearly not their fault. They should have eaten the fruit. That's a different issue. But let's look at Genesis 4 again. What happened? Cain did not obey God. And in this context, he disobeyed him. The Hebrew writer uses the word disobedience and lack of faith interchangeably. Our third slide, again, we are to obey God. In the previous slide, we had all these commandments of how a person gets into Christ. There's nothing subjective about it. This is objective truth. How I feel about it, how you feel about it, really doesn't matter. I'm reading an article this week, I think I posted it this week. 2 + 2 = 4. That's called objective truth. Now, there are people who are challenging that because that's subjective. They think truth is subjective, how they feel and what they think. No, truth is objective. There is an ultimate standard, and our world says there's not. Hebrews 11:4, it says, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was committed as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith, he still speaks even though he was dead. So even today, this morning, Abel speaks to us. Why? By faith, he offered his offering. What does that mean? He did it by according to the directions of God. Walking by faith is doing what God says to do, and that's exactly what he did thousands of years ago. And so this is why the Hebrew writer, writing to Christians, talks about here are people who walk by faith. Here are people who disobeyed. Here are people who had a lack of faith. And he's describing their disobedience. Abel obeyed God. Cain did not. God gives him a chance. Listen to Genesis 4, 6 to 8 again. Sin is knocking, crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. I wonder how much damage has been done by anger. By anger when we're wrong. Think of the Apostle Paul. He came, he thought he was sincere. He thought he was right. He came face to face with the truth that, oh, Jesus is the Son of God. Did he get angry? No. He was a penitent, fasting, praying believer. He turned his life around. What we do when we realize we're wrong, even God himself rebukes him, gives him a chance to change. If you do right, you'll be blessed. God's word is objective truth. Doesn't matter what I feel about it. Sometimes I try to use humor to make this point. God did not say, I'm going to set up the church, Keith. I'm going to forgive people their sins. What are your thoughts? He's the sovereign Lord God. He doesn't need my opinion, need my counsel, ask my opinion. He says, this is what we do. Here's how we come into Christ. Here's what I will do if you do that in response. We sometimes are so self-centered that someone said, if we'd have written the Lord's Prayer, we would have started with ourselves. And so we see this, there's not an exception. Wait, I'm an exception. No, we're not. God is sovereign. Now, if you look at some people in the Bible, here's one. But the next one is Moses. If anybody would get a pass, Moses should get a pass, right? I mean, the great Moses. And how much of the Bible is committed to Moses? In the first five books, they're talking about the Bible. We call it Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are not inspired titles. Those come from the Greek Septuagint, that men put the title on there, and some men put in the verses and the chapter breaks, which is great. I've looked at old manuscripts and tried to find some without chapter breaks because they wrote it all together with no spaces, even between words. And it's great to find a verse with a chapter and a verse. But the chapter and the verse breaks are not inspired, neither are the titles. In German, it's 1st Moses, 2nd Moses, 3rd Moses, 4th Moses, and 5th Moses. If anybody would get a pass, the man who wrote five books of the Bible would get a pass. But God doesn't do that. Here, God appears to Moses on Mount Sinai. Now Moses is leaving Mount Sinai. He's going to go get the people of God out of Israel, out of Egypt. God told him that. And they're on the way, and God on the way stops to kill Moses. Wait a minute. God told him to go to Egypt, get his people out. Why would he kill him? Well, in Exodus 4, 24 to 26, we see that somehow, in some way, the extraordinary parents that Moses had, who avoided the king's command and hid them, didn't put him in the Nile River. Finally, when they did obey the king's command, they put him in the Nile River, but they put him in a basket. Moses is on his way to Egypt, and somehow, in some reason, Moses had never circumcised his own children. God meets him on the way, and God's going to kill him. And here in Exodus 4, 24 to 26, Moses' wife saves the day. At the lodging place on the way, the Lord met Moses and was about to kill him. But Zipporah took a flint knife and cut off her son's foreskin and touched Moses' feet with it. "Surely you're a bridegroom of blood to me," she said. So the Lord let him alone. At that time, she said, "bridegroom of blood," referring to circumcision. God did not say to Moses, "I'll give you a pass on this one." No. God expected Moses to obey his commands. Later, we see over and over again, they're going through the wilderness wandering. In Numbers chapter 20, God tells Moses to do four things. Very simple commands, not hard to do. Assemble the people. Get Aaron, your brother. Get your staff. And I want you to speak to the rock. Now, previously, God had given him four commands, and it was exactly like this. Assemble the people, get your staff, get your brother Aaron, and strike the rock. This time, God says to speak to the rock. What does Moses do? Well, he does three out of four. He gets the Aaron, he gets the staff, he gets the people together, and he strikes the rock. Well, he did three out of four. It's no big deal, right? No, it is concerning the commands of the Lord. Listen to what God says in Numbers chapter 20. He tells Moses, "But the Lord said to Moses and to Aaron, because you did not trust me enough in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land that I will give them." What did he say? You didn't trust me enough. You didn't honor me as God. No big deal. Because he did this, Moses did not get to go into the promised land. Yes, we know Moses was saved. We know from Matthew chapter 17 that Jesus is about to go to the cross. He has Moses and Elijah appear with him. They talk about his upcoming crucifixion. This did not keep him from going to heaven. He was saved, but sin has a consequence. Moses was not allowed to go into the promised land. God let him see it, but couldn't go in. What does that mean? Yes, there's grace, but there are consequences. It's not like, well, I sin and it's no big deal, I get angry and then it's all over. No, sin can have consequences. What do we do when we're angry? God says, you did not honor me enough in the sight of, you didn't honor me as holy. In building the tabernacle, in Hebrews 8, verse 5, they were told they serve a sanctuary that is a copy of the shadow of that which is heaven. Moses was warned to follow the path. See that you make everything according to the pattern shown to you on the mountain. If you build a house, you get a blueprint. and you follow the blueprint to build the house. We are to follow God's directions for how we become a Christian, how we worship God. You see, people say, well, why don't you use instruments? Why don't you, whatever it is? You know, I had a dear friend in Kansas, knew her for years. She came to the building once for a funeral, and she went, oh, I thought you guys just didn't like music. I didn't know it was just the instrument. Are you really? You know, we knew each other, see each other every day. She's a bus driver, I'm a bus driver. We must obey God's command. Our plea is, let's just go back to the Bible. Instruments weren't around until about 1,000 years ago. Infant baptism wasn't around until the last few hundred years. How did they do it in the New Testament times? What did the early apostles do? What did the first Christians do? Let's just go back and do that. Let's be Christians, only. Now, if we're trying to obey the command of God, if Jesus is our Lord, there is the grace of God. But we cannot just do whatever we want and pick and choose which commandments we'll obey and go, well, I like this one, I don't like that one. No. We are to serve the Lord and remind ourselves of the commandments in Hebrews of those who didn't obey the commands of the Lord in the Old Testament examples. If we surrender to God as Jesus is our Lord, we're not going to be perfect. We're not going to do everything right. But where is our heart? What are we doing in our lives? You see, here's really an example of grace in Moses. He had consequences from his sin, but he was forgiven and able to go to heaven. So that means, okay, I have grace, but when I sin, that means it messes up my life. God's not just picking this out of the air and well, you know, I don't understand why that works. We need to do what he says. But the grace of God is greater than sin. Rush Limbaugh died this week. He made this statement on the air. We know that everyone has an expiration date, but when you know you get that date, it causes you to live differently. And we know we're going to die, and we know that's going to come sometime. But if you had a date then put with it, as I've seen in others who've had a diagnosis of a disease, it gets to be where they say, okay, we can't do anymore. It changes how you live. The story is told on the Titanic as it's going down. People were in the lifeboat, said wait, got out of the lifeboat, went through the casino part with stacks of money everywhere, went to their staterooms and grabbed some fruit and went back to the lifeboat. You see, their priorities changed when faced with death. When we understand the truth that we will die and stand before Jesus, our priorities should change. We should get our lives right with God. We should encourage others to be right with God. And once we are right with God, to share the good news that you don't have to go to hell. What if today you knew your expiration date, a specific date? What would you do differently in your life? Would you move to become a Christian before, oh, I don't want to wait too long for this one? Would you repent and come back to the Lord? Would you change some priorities in your life and your family? We all have an expiration date for most of us. We just won't know when that is. Because as a people, we put things off, you know. We wait the last minute. I'm not going to talk to you about college and how many papers I wrote the last day, right? Let's do it before we have to do it. Let's do it now. Because all of us truly do have an expiration date. And God knows that, and God tells us about that. He tells us about what he's done for his son to die so that we can live with him forever and be prepared. Let's get ready now. We have time. We have opportunity. And the danger is the devil will say, you got plenty of time. Don't worry about it. Look how long you've lived now. You got plenty of time. There's no rush, which is the devil's lie. I have no idea what the future holds. But if this pandemic teaches us anything, you don't know what the future holds, is what we learn. Second, of course, we're reminded that we're all going to die. We still like to think about it. Cain killed his brother because his brother was righteous and his deeds were evil. He hated him so much that he killed him. But the question started this all is, why was Cain's offering rejected? Because Cain did not follow God's directions, and Abel did. Let's follow God's directions. He's a merciful and kind and forgiving God, and he's willing to help our weak and failings in humanity. The great sin of the Old Testament is, God, I know exactly what you want, and I'm not about to do it. Let's not be like that. If you need to become a Christian, what a great day to do that. If you need to come back to the Lord, if you need to do it for a long time, what a great opportunity. If you need to come in a public way, why don't you come as we stand and sing?